Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Numbers 20, verse 1 says this, "In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried." We'll pause there. If you were with us here last week at Westview, the location of Kadesh hopefully sounds a little bit familiar. It is the same locale where we had the scene of last week. And if you remember last week, that was the passage where those 12 spies have returned from exploring the promised land, and they were to find out about the crops and the land and the people and the cities. And if you remember, it was here that 10 of those spies gave a fear-infused report. And they turned the Israelites against going to the promised land, and that was happening here in Kadesh. But what I want you to do this morning is look at the first four words of the passage. Do you see them? In the first month. What's that tell us? It tells us that it's a new year. Actually, it's not just a new year. 37 years have passed. We have jumped ahead 37 years since the last time we were together here at Westview, since last week. And in total, it's been about 40 years since the Israelites have started out on that exodus out of Egypt. So much time has passed. And tell me, what do we know about these past 37 years of wandering? I don't know what you said, but I was going to say exactly, right? You had an answer? What were they doing? Grumbling? Oh, yes. I'm sure they were. It's not exactly said. There's really not much there at all in the Bible here, in the Scriptures here. They were probably grumbling. We'll talk about that again here in just a moment because we've seen that in the past. But there's not much here. And if it is true that Moses, who tradition suggests is indeed the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, it's so interesting that Moses, as he's writing here, he is pretty much silent about these years. And we can rightly infer then that to Moses, these were wasted years. They were years that were not to be. They were years that were supposed to be spent in the promised land, not wandering and probably grumbling in the desert, soaking up the sun and a whole generation dying off in the deserts. They were wasted years. And friends, that's going to be our first faith lesson for us today. The Israelites are back at Kadesh. They are back at the doorstep of the promised land, just where they were 37 years ago, but now it is 37 years later. And due to their lack of trust, due to their lack of belief, due to their lack of obedience to what God had said, go into the promised land, due to the fact that those 10 spies had sent out that bad report and the Israelites disobeyed, Caleb, the only one who said, "We can certainly do it, the Lord is with us." 37 years have passed. And now they're back at the same spot. Here's the thing, friends. When we disobey, God still gets us to where He wants us to be. But there's wasted time in between. God still gets the Israelites back to the doorstep of the promised land. This plan that God had in place all the way back from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, He's going to give them a land, this promised land. That plan is still going to come to pass. God's will is still going to get done, but it comes at an immense cost. And it comes to a whole lot of wasted years for those Israelites. Friends, I believe the first faith lesson then for us today is how important it is for us to seek God's will and not just seek it, but then faithfully follow it. So So let's jump back to the passage here. We're going to look at verses 2, and we're going to read through verse 5. Follow along. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers and sisters fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." We'll stop there. I'm wondering if this is starting to sound familiar. Let me rephrase that. Is this starting to sound annoyingly familiar? I mean, we have been with Moses and the Israelites for quite a long time now. Is anyone else sick and tired of hearing about how sick and tired the Israelites are about their circumstances? Yes? Are we sick and tired of their whining, of their complaining, of their wishing we were back in slavery in Egypt, or if only this could happen? Are we sick and tired of their short memories of how God did, yes, provide manna, and he did provide meat, and he has provided water before, but they have short memories, and they come back to Moses and complain and grumble again and again and again. Anyone else there with me on that? Think how Moses felt. But here's the thing. These aren't the same people. Remember, it has been 37 years. And all those other people who complained and griped and grumbled before, they have died off. Last week, part of the punishment for the people of Israel was that the whole generation, 20 years and older, who had been counted in the census, they were not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land. And so the people who are here in this passage, now at Kadesh, they were all 19 years and younger the last time they were in this location. And that reveals something. See, you and I, could we tell them apart? Could we tell the first generation apart from the second generation a moment ago? No, they're all whining and complaining and grumbling. And that brings about an eye-opening and yet sad realization that this second generation learned this behavior from the first. It's the exact same behavior, complaining and grumbling and whining and quarreling. And I believe here is a crucial faith lesson for us. What are we intentionally and unintentionally passing down to the next generation? Some of us have maybe heard before the phrase or the belief, you know, the church is one generation away from becoming extinct. Have you heard that before, maybe? I don't know how theologically true that is, but, you know, the impetus is there of how important it is to pass along our faith to the generations after us, to teach them God's Word, to teach them to pray, to model before them what it means to follow Jesus Christ, some of those great promises that we make at our vows at baptism. And praise be to God, we saw some of that today, the passing along of the faith with Claire and Sam and Jonas here before us, passing down the faith from one generation to the next. I mean, that happens all the time, right? But we pass things down from one generation to the next. Good things, like one of the things we want to pass down is a good work ethic, right? That you learn to work and you apply yourself. Or there's great ways we can pass down things, like we pass down respect for those who are different from us. Or we pass down things like civility, with those with whom we disagree, right? We can pass that down to generations. Think about the power that could happen if we pass things down, or even if we stop passing things down from one generation to the next. Think of the possibility if we could eradicate racism in the next generation. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, kids are not born racist. Where do they learn it from? Where do they learn prejudices and thoughts like that from? There is so much that is transferred from one generation to the next. And this part of our passage here begs us to consider this morning, what are we passing along to the generation that is coming after us, both intentionally and unintentionally? What are they learning from us? What are they seeing in us? What are they hearing us say? What are they watching us do? What are they taking from us and then living out in their own lives? These verses are a powerful cautionary tale to give careful thought to what we are passing down to the generations after us. Let's jump back to the passage here. And we're going to read the rest of the passage because we have a couple other faith lessons and they're all sort of intertwined with each other and we kind of have to know the whole story to really appreciate each one. So we're going to read starting in verse 6 through the rest of the passage, verse 13. Please again follow along. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels! Must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy among them. There's a lot going on in those few verses. And perhaps nothing stands out more than this, that our holy God is to be honored. Amidst all the complaining and the whining and the grumbling again, Moses and Aaron, they seek an audience with God. They go to the tent of meeting and they seek guidance from God and God delivers. He gives them instructions. He says, use that staff that has been used at times before in different miraculous deeds and all these deeds that show the power and the might and the grandeur and the glory and the honor of God. He gives them instructions of what to do. And what does Moses do? I mean, it's surprising to me at least. After spending all these weeks studying the life of Moses together, maybe I'm not the only one this morning who is caught off guard how faithful Moses sort of goes rogue, doesn't he? Instead of the holiness and the honor of God, Moses directs the focus elsewhere. He first focuses it on sin. Did you hear what he said? He says, "You rebels!" Kind of sounds like Star Wars a little bit, yes? "You rebels!" And while true, Moses is delivering a guilty verdict that is not his to give. And then he shifts the focus elsewhere. He focuses on himself. Did you see it? "Must we bring you water?" You hear it? "Must we bring you water?" Let that sink in for a moment. See, I always thought with this scripture passage that the biggest error Moses makes is when he strikes the rock rather than when he speaks to it. Now, we're going to talk about that in a moment. That is a big part of this passage. But of even greater significance in a study of this passage and reading some commentaries, but the greater significance is that Moses makes this all about himself. And not about God. That's the crucial error of this passage. And friends, I believe that's a great reminder and an important faith lesson for us. Some of us are probably old enough to remember a book that came out 25 years ago or so. It was written by Rick Warren, who is a pastor of a megachurch out in L.A., and it was a book called Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody heard that book before? Yeah? Anybody read it? Yeah? Anybody remember what the very first sentence of the entire book is? Anybody remember it? Yes. It's not about you. The purpose-driven life. It's not about you. Let's take that here, right? This is not about me. Worship this morning, not about the praise team. Ministry that's happening, not about the elders, not about the deacons, not about the staff. In fact, all of us, this whole thing called Westview, our ministry, our worship, our fellowship, our connection, our service, our work in this local community, it is not about you and it's not about me. It is about God. It's always about Him. It's about His goodness. It's about His grace. It's about His provision. It's about His mercy. It's about His grandeur. It's about His greatness. It's about His honor. It's about the One who is holy. Westview, let us never, ever, ever forget. Let us always, always, always remember that it is never about us. It's about God. And what we find is that when this focus is on self instead of a God, it leads Moses to do what he did. And I don't know if there's any better word for it than disobedience. I've always been intrigued by this passage. I mentioned that earlier. Here's why. Because we've been here before. Not we, you and I, but the Israelites have been here before. They've been in the desert without water. Back in Exodus 17, very similar situation. And in that passage, God tells Moses to do something. He says, strike the rock and water will come. And Moses strikes the rock and water comes. But what does God tell Moses to do this time? Middle of verse 8. Speak to the rock and it'll pour out its water. Now, I don't exactly know what caused Moses to strike the rock rather than obey what God had said and simply speak to it. I don't know. I don't know if it was carelessness. I don't know if Moses sort of went on into autopilot and was like, oh yeah, we've been here before. Yeah, I know what God's going to say. Oh yeah, I got it. You know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes we get into autopilot mode and we think we hear something because of a previous situation. I don't know if it was lack of belief or lack of trust. Like, can God really? If I just speak, water's going to come out. I don't know if that was what's going on here. I don't know if it was an intentional desire. I need to make this about myself. I'm going to make the action and strike the rock. I don't know if Moses was just fed up with the circumstances and some of that anger spilled out sideways. You know how that can happen, parents, sometimes when you slam the table. Or maybe it was simple disobedience. I don't know for sure, but I just feel, for me, verse 10 just feels so out of character for Moses. And then verse 11 comes and he strikes the rock twice, flat out disobeying what God has said. And I believe here that there is an important faith lesson for us in this. It's such a great reminder of the importance to obey God. To obey God fully. Not 75%. Not on days that begin with T. Not when I'm out in public. Not 90%. Not even 99.9%. To obey God fully, wholly, completely. That we can't base our obedience on maybe something we heard once before or a previous time or whatever mood we're in or the circumstances that are around us, because we've got these whining, complaining, grumbling children, fellow citizens, Israelites around us, yes. We are to follow God's ways, trusting and believing in what He has said and told us to do, and to follow with faithful obedience. And that leads to perhaps what is going to be the most difficult faith lesson of them all. Not even of this passage, I wonder if even of this series. Do you remember what the Lord said in response in verse 12 to what Moses did? Moses and Aaron are not going to be able to enter into the promised land along with the other Israelites. And can we just pause here for a moment and can we say, man, that punishment feels a little harsh for the crime. You feel that way too? Like it's almost like life in prison without parole for stealing a slice of bread. Anybody else feel that? It just feels so harsh. And I wonder if that teaches us the significance and the responsibilities of leadership. That leadership is heavy. Because I want you to hear me out. I want to give. I read this passage and I want to give Moses the benefit of the doubt. I want to interject. After verse 12, I want to call out to God and say, God, that feels a little harsh. That feels a little much that you're not going to even allow Moses to even step into the promised land. I want to stand up for Moses. He's had to deal with not one but two generations of horrible, ungrateful, complaining Israelites who have threatened to mutiny and to stone him at times. He's been faithful every step of the way. Twice he turned down becoming the patriarch of a new nation. Right? Every single day, Moses has answered God's call. He's answered the bell to be the leader of the people through this Exodus moment. And then this one time, I think it's a lesson for us of the great responsibility of leadership. The great responsibility of being a leader. And I'm not just talking the leader of a nation of Israelites here. Let's think about this today, friends. The great responsibility of being a leader in our homes. The great responsibility of being a leader in our work. The great responsibility of being a leader at school. The great responsibility of being a leader in our neighborhoods. The great responsibility of being a leader on the team. The great responsibility that comes with leadership. For Moses, the leader, a model for the entire nation all the time as God's selected leader. Friends, I want to confess this morning that I feel the heaviness of this leadership. I'm thinking years and years ago, even back in college, of a dear friend or two who had gifts for ministry, gifts to step in to be leaders of a congregation. And they said, no, we don't want to, because they did not want to have that burden of leadership upon them. My heart grieves that. Now, they serve faithfully in other ways. But I know they could. They had gifts to lead as a pastor of congregations. And if I can confess even further this morning, I carry this heavy upon my soul, because here's the thing, I don't know if you know this, I'm pretty sure after 11 years you know this pretty well, that I mess up. And I mess up a lot. I am not perfect. I'm not even close to the same stratosphere as Moses. And I don't want to lead us astray. And yet I know I mess up. I know I'm not perfect. And so I apologize, Westview, for the times that I do mess up, for times where perhaps my frustration mounts or perhaps my words are harsh or short or terse, or perhaps my actions aren't always so compassionate, or maybe sometimes when I don't let my light shine ever so bright, whether that's here or in public or in private. I ask for your grace in that. I ask for you to continue to constructively build me up. And I believe that this morning we can take this beyond just leadership. Just as followers of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to walk in the way of Jesus. I loved how Rhonda prayed earlier this morning for Sam and for Claire and for Jonas, for the good things and for the hard things that are to come, that we might walk in the way of Jesus. And so as we look at this part of the passage, we have to reconcile this. We have to recognize this. We have to confess that whether we're in leadership or not, There are moments where our witness of Jesus, it lapses. Where we do mess up and we do make mistakes and our light doesn't shine always so bright for Jesus. And in those moments, Westview, we need each other. And we don't need each other to shame each other, to point out, look what he did, look what she did. We don't need each other to poke holes in one another or to make one another feel guilty. We need one another as a body of Christ, as the community of faith, as brothers and sisters in this journey with each other. We need one another, yes, to hold us accountable, to hold us to the way, to hold us to the standard of Jesus Christ. And we need one another to build each other up, to encourage one another, to nourish one another, to walk alongside one another, to support one another in this journey that has joys and has difficulties. And this is not for ourselves. This is not for our glory. It's not for the glory of Westview. It is for the glory of our God, for the witness and the honor and the glory and of our holy and great God, a God who knows us, a God who calls us, a God who loves us. There's one other faith lesson we want to glean from this passage here today. And I promise it's not going to be as heavy as that last one. In fact, it's a powerful glimpse of God's grace. Because we find in this passage, especially towards the end of that passage there, despite the people's complaining and grumbling again, and despite Moses' focus on sin, and despite Moses focusing on himself, and despite the disobedience of Moses of striking the rock instead of speaking to it, and despite God's obvious displeasure and the punishment that goes to Moses and Aaron in verse 12, despite all of that, do you remember what happened in verse 11? Middle of the verse. Three words. Know which ones I'm looking at? Water gushed out. Water gushed out. Not just a little bit. Not just enough to fill up my water bottle. Enough water, it says, that the community and their livestock drank. Can you picture how much water must have gushed out of that rock? So much water, even though there was grumbling again, even though there was mishaps, even though there was a punishment for Moses and justice was served and carried out for the sin there, even so, God is gracious. God provides all that is needed for the community in that desert. Water gushed out. And friends, I believe that the story of this passage mirrors our own story. We certainly have been the Israelites. We certainly have had a Moses moment. In short, we have sinned, and I'm not talking one sin or two sins, but many, many, many times over sins. In fact, I would bet that if someone would chronicle and write down the stories of our lives, and centuries from now, someone was coming back into reading the stories of our lives like we're doing today with the Israelites, I would imagine that they too would be sick and tired of us being sick and tired of our circumstances. And they too would be saying, how can they so blatantly and foolishly be disobeyed and make it all about themselves? Would you agree to that? We sin. But God has dealt with it. God's justice was accomplished once and for all by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Our sin is paid for, and it's paid in full. And by the gracious act of a loving and patient God, we then are given the gift of eternal life. It's not water that gushes out, it's God's love that gushes out to us. It's God's grace that gushes out to us, from God to us. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. And with our sin paid for fully by Jesus Christ, it's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that then we receive the free gift of life everlasting, a time everlasting we are with God. And it's not in a promised land, it is in our heavenly forever home. It is a time where we are in the presence of our holy and gracious God. Friends, this is our story. It's about God's grace that overcomes grumbling and our sin. And this is the making of the men and women of God. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we rest in the wonderful news that where sin increases, your grace increases all the more. That for Moses and those Israelites, as well as for us today, your grace overcomes any grumbling, any mishap, any lapse in witness, any shortcoming. For we know that our sin, and in our sin, that we fall short of your glory. But praise be to you, God, that as we sang earlier, your mercy is more. That by grace and grace alone, you have dealt with our sins once and for all. They've been paid in full through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by his resurrection from the dead, we are given that free gift of eternal life. God, we pray this day that each and every one of us would know this good news. That each and every one of us would receive this good news today. That each and every one of us would claim this as our own, like Sam and Claire and Jonas shared with us earlier today. And may each of us live in grace and by your grace as we follow Jesus and live as his light in this world. God, we are so thankful that you welcome us as your people to come before you in prayer. And so we indeed do come before you today. We pray for the school year ahead. We know some are excited and some are apprehensive. Some may be dreading. God, would you meet each of us exactly where we are at and meet us each day, in each classroom, in each period, in each activity, and assure us of your constant presence with us. We pray for health concerns amongst those who we know and love. We pray for Nathan's friend's sister and the recent diagnosis. And we certainly pray for healing in her life. We also pray for finances to cover costs and support systems to walk alongside. We pray for John as he recovers from his accident and his rehabilitation work that is before him. We pray for Dave and for his bypass surgery tomorrow. Guide the hands of surgeons and nurses as they care for him. Give peace and calm to him and Amy and to their family. And for other concerns that we've prayed for before, maybe others that are on our hearts that are unspoken yet known to you, we bring those to you today. God, we also pray for our homes. We pray for our neighborhoods. We pray for our communities. We pray for this nation. We pray for our world. And God, we ask where there is strife, where there's pain, where there's injustice, where there's dysfunction, God, would you bring healing and wholeness? Would you bring justice? Would you bring your great shalom? May it indeed be as Jesus taught us to pray, on earth as it is in heaven. And so this morning we do close our prayer this day with the words of Jesus in the prayer that he taught us to pray. If you'd like to use the words, they will be on the screen for us this morning. Let's pray these words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.